seven days of blessings. Our primary text is the book of Genesis, and I want to read the end of chapter 1 to give us context here as you turn to Deuteronomy 5. So it says in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 31, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." And we're trying to answer the question, why 7 days? What are we to gain from the fact that God took 7 days in order to create everything? And the last time we met, we considered that in the 7 days, we are given by God a work ethic. We are to work 6 days and rest one. And I want to pick up on that as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is the second place where the Ten Commandments are given. The first place where the Ten Commandments are given is Exodus chapter 20. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find a second time in which the commandments are given to us. And the one in which we are concerned, the one about the Sabbath day, is a little bit different in this giving of the Ten Commandments than in the first giving of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, this is how this is where the commandment is coming from. But I want to read the first one in Exodus. So just listen to this as I read from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. This is the Ten Commandments from Exodus. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days," this is verse 11, this is the basis for the commandment in Exodus 20, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." So, we have the commandment that is given, and I believe, as I shared 2 weeks ago when I preached on that passage, I shared that I do not believe that any of the commandments have passed away. In other words, they are all still relevant to us today. And so we look at all of the commandments, they are relevant for us, and yet because we live in the new covenant, they are fulfilled somehow in Jesus, and so that is where we want to turn our attention and turn our focus. So as we consider that, we are going to also consider how this commandment in particular is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it says this. Remember, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it talks about God, you're to observe the Sabbath because I made everything in 6 days and rested the seventh. But in Deuteronomy, it says this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 12, chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. So here's the Ten Commandments again. This is the fourth commandment, observe the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 says this. "Observe the day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." That part is the same. Now here's where it becomes a little bit different. Verse 15. "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." So in Deuteronomy, rather than focusing on the 6 days of creation, the reason for keeping the Sabbath day holy is that God redeemed them from the land of Egypt. And this becomes really important as we consider this whole context of the 7 days and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And it becomes really important for us as we look to God and seek to serve Him and seek to understand, how is He blessing us by having created in 7 days? Now in Deuteronomy, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's where you should be in your Bibles. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, I want to read the first five verses because this sets the stage or gives us the scene of the giving of the Ten Commandments. It says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb.'" Now, Horeb is another name for Sinai. "The Lord did not make this covenant with your fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain." And then he goes on and he gives the Ten Commandments. And so Moses is recounting the event of the Mount Sinai where God gives the Ten Commandments. And he says some pretty important things here that we need to take to heart. Our first point is this today: God on the mountain. God on the mountain. Now, God appears on the mountain, and this is not by accident. This is significant. It is meant to show that there is this great appearance of this Almighty God that is great, greater than the mountain. And He is high, He is lifted up, He is above all that is below Him. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background, here's a map of the Sinai Peninsula. The pale part is the Sinai Peninsula right in the middle, and the gray part over to the right is modern-day Israel. And if you look where the pale turns into the gray part, you see the line, and then there's like a dotted line that carves out just a little piece of the top right there. That is the Gaza Strip. That is where the current war between Israel and the Palestinians is being fought. So the Sinai Peninsula, which is part of modern-day Egypt, is where the people of Israel wandered, probably, and there's some debate about it, but we'll just go with that. And the red dot, you see the red dot towards the bottom here? This is the traditional place of Mount Sinai. That is the traditional location of Mount Sinai. Long, long ago, in the first century, a monastery was built where that red dot was. And you can see it right in the middle of the picture, and in the background there's some kind of city, and there's a plain. And this is right at the foot where the monastery is built. This is right at the foot of the traditional location of Mount Sinai. Of course, we don't know for sure, but this is the traditional place of Mount Sinai. This is the Greek Orthodox Monastery of St. Catherine, and it sits right there at the base of Mount Sinai, the traditional location. It is one of the world's oldest monasteries. One of the world's oldest monasteries. Here's a close-up picture of the monastery. And it all looks so small in that rugged terrain, didn't it? It's just a little part there. But just to give you an idea of how big it is, there are a bunch of tourists right at the bottom of this picture here. You see? They're like little ants right in front of it. But just to give you an idea of the size of what we're talking about. Anyways, the library at St. Catherine's, this monastery, was founded sometime between 548 and 565. Again, in the first century. It is the oldest continuously operated library in the world. Now we all want to go and be tourists there, right? I do anyways. The monastery library preserves the second largest collection of early codices and manuscripts in the world, outnumbered only by the Vatican Library, which is the main Catholic library in Rome, of course. And here's a wonderful guy. Constantine von Tischendorf. You guys know who I'm talking about? Anybody? Anybody? All right. Come on, you seminary students. What do they teach you these days? All right. What a good-looking guy, right? In May 1844 and February 1859, Tischendorf visited the monastery and researched and discovered Codex Sinaiticus, dating from the 4th century. What in the world is Codex Sinaiticus? Actually, it was named by having been found in this monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. Sinai Atticus, Sinai, you get it? You see the connection there? Anyway, it is dated the 4th century and at the time was the oldest completely preserved copy of the Bible. And you guys can thank Tischendorf for all of the new versions of the Bible that we have today. The ESV and the NIV and the NASB and all of that. You can thank Tischendorf here or throw rocks, whatever, you know, wherever you're coming from. But this monastery, this is where it was found, at the base of Mount Sinai. That guy found that manuscript, and the rest is history as far as our versions of the Bible go. Anyway, just a little bit of a background. But here is the picture I want you to remember for the moment. Here's the picture I want you to remember. God came to Mount Horeb and made a covenant with his people that he had brought out of Egypt. It says that in verse 2, Deuteronomy 5, that's our main passage. Verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Now this covenant that he makes with the people, of course, is the law. It is the old covenant that he made with the people. But the way he made it with his people was really impactful. And in this visitation of God on the mountain, we see two of the primary characteristics of God coming through, if we can identify his characteristics as primary. First of all, we see his love in this terrible, awesome, terrifying event. Because God, who made the universe, came down to the mountain in order to enter into an arrangement with his people. That is love. He came down to be with his people. So we see his love. It says in verse 4, he spoke face to face with them from the fire. He loved them. He came down to them and he spoke to them. At the same time that his love is being demonstrated, we see the holiness of God being demonstrated as well. For the fire burned. And there was this barrier that they were not to cross. The people could not cross this barrier and touch the foot of the mountain lest they be consumed by the fire and the holiness of God. And so he is loving in that he came down to them, and yet he is terrifying in that he cannot be fully approached because of his holiness. And it says in verse 5, Moses says, I stood between the Lord and you at that time. He served as the mediator there to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid, as you can imagine, because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And this display of God's presence is really a grander display than what Moses himself had experienced in such a small way. Years before. Because years before, God appeared to Moses in a bush that burned but was not consumed. Just like now, God is on the mountain instead of the bush, and the mountain is on fire and it is not consumed. And Moses was told to remove his sandals before the bush because the ground is holy. Just as the people were warned, don't come to the mountain because it is holy and you will be destroyed. And at the burning bush, God spoke to one person, Moses. Whereas here, he is speaking to all of his people face to face. And so we move from the burning bush to this mountain where he brings the covenant. And there's one more time after that in which God displays himself in a grand way. In verse 22 of Deuteronomy 5, it says these words, the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave it to them. This is the presence of God. And what do we see in this? We see, first of all, the dwelling place of God. This is a glimpse into the true mountain, the Mount Zion in the heavenly realm, of the place where God lives, where His throne stands, and His presence is experienced. And just as the people were up to the foot of the mountain, but not too close, lest they be consumed, for God is a consuming fire, there was another time in which we consider Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, things change. From this burning, terrifying mountain where that we cannot approach, things change by the true mediator, Jesus Christ. And we find this in Hebrews 4. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, "We have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore," now here's the great part, "come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is a terrifying, awesome presence of God before the people of Israel. But when we come through Jesus Christ and receive salvation in His name, no longer do we have to fear coming up to the throne of God, but through Him we can come boldly. Why boldly? Because in the past we would have been consumed, but now do not be afraid. Come to the throne. Come right up to the throne to get the grace that you need and the mercy that you need in time of need. Do you have a need this morning? Through Jesus Christ, we can come to the throne of God and receive the grace and mercy that we need during this time of need. And so let us come. Let us come. That is the invitation. We come to Him. Not only that, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, let me put that verse up for us, if I can find it here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. In verse 22, it says, "You have come to Mount Zion." So that's Mount Zion instead of Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So again, we are able to come to the mountain because of Jesus, our mediator who stands between us and God with His blood that was shed on the cross. And so come, come to Him. Not only do we see God on the mountain, but there's also this house of slavery. This house of slavery. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 this time. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Or more clearly, out of the house of slavery. The house of slavery. This is an idiomatic expression. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And because they were slaves in Egypt, that was their house, so to speak. They lived there. They dwelled there in their bondage and in their slavery. There was nothing that they could do about it. They were slaves in Egypt. They lived there. They dwelt there. They couldn't do anything to escape from there. They needed a deliverer. And of course, God came down with a mighty hand and He brought them out with a strong arm by doing all of those miracles that He had done. In verse 15, Deuteronomy 5:15, it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." And there's the need to keep the Sabbath given yet again. So what is the significance of this house of slavery that they found themselves in? Well, they couldn't help themselves. They needed a Redeemer. They needed a Savior. And God did it. And yet, that house of slavery that they were in was a pointer to a more sinister house of slavery that we have found ourselves in. And that more sinister house of slavery that we find ourselves in is the slavery of sin. And so we read passages like John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." And when we find ourselves in the house of slavery to sin, there is no way to escape. We need a Redeemer, a Savior. And so let me ask you this morning, do you find yourselves in the grips of sin? Is there some sin in your life that you cannot escape from? Does it have its hands around your throat and it chokes you? And you can't go this way or that way, and no matter how hard you try, you are still in bondage to this sin. Well, we have a Redeemer and we have a Savior. He has broken the bondage of sin. He has delivered us from this house of slavery. Praise be to Him. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. And we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, it says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we allow ourselves to remain in the house of slavery, we will die, for the wages of sin is death. We will die. And the exhortation, the plea is this: get out of the house or you will die. Get out of the house. Don't let yourself remain enslaved to sin. Look to Jesus and receive His gift. It is a gift. It's like He stands outside with His gift, calling, "Don't stay in the house. Come out. I've got this gift for you." And a lot of people stay in the house of slavery. They stay in bondage to sin because they think things like, "Well, I'm just not good enough to pray to God. I'm not good enough to ask Him to forgive me. I've just messed up too many times." We say things like, "Well, I'll get my life straightened out first, and then I'll start following Him." We say things like that. And those are lies, because we cannot straighten our life out. We cannot escape from the house of slavery except by His help. We just come to Him, humble, broken because of our sin, receiving His gift, which is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He shed His blood on the cross that we might be forgiven. And that brings us to the third point, the great Redeemer. Of course, Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5, in this great mountain of fire that the people experienced, Moses said in Deuteronomy 5, 5, I can turn my page. Moses said, "I stood between you and the Lord at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." Moses said, "I stood between you and the Lord." Moses was their mediator. But of course, Jesus is the great mediator for us. And I want to read this passage from Hebrews chapter 12, and notice this contrast that it makes. Fantastic change that has been wrought for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, it says this to us, speaking to us, the new believer, the new covenant believer. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may not be touched, that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow, And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. That was the mountain on fire in Mount Sinai. We have not come to that mountain, but we have come, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. This is the real mountain of God. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And here it is, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So what started at a bush turned into a mountain which pointed to the true mountain where God Himself sits, where we can come boldly by the grace of Jesus Christ, who serves as our mediator, having shed His blood and forgiven us of our sin. And so let us look to Him in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed or sin and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so as we consider what He has done for us, and now let's come all the way back. Why 7 days? How are we blessed in that? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, keep the day holy, verse 15, and remember, that's the key word here, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And so, as we enter into the rest of the Lord, and this is Hebrews 4:3, we looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago, it says this, we who have believed continue to enter the rest. So as we walk in the rest that Jesus gives, remember, we were in the house of slavery, and He has redeemed us, but with a great, mighty hand, having shed His blood on the cross and forgiven us of all our sins. He brought us out of the house of slavery and took us to the true mountain of God, to the true presence of God. Praise be to Him. And so let us remember, as we practice our work ethic, work 6 days, rest one, and as we walk in the new life of Jesus Christ, where we continually enter that rest, let us remember He has saved us from our sins and given us eternal life. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank You for the great work that You have done for us. You are the great and mighty God who created all things, and You created it in order to redeem us. Oh Lord God, I thank You that You have loved us. You have seen the plight that we were in. You saw our bondage. You heard our cries and You moved. You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to die and to rise again, that we might be freed from that house of bondage and that we might be moved into Your house of adoption as sons. We praise You. And we magnify You in Jesus' name. Amen.